learn from these points because you are pictured here. The first one was there was a divided man. He says, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. The second thing we saw is that he still had indwelling sin. Paul, as a Christian, struggled with sin. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, inner man. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus says, and I have a point here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And I use that because Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul lived like this. And I don't see Paul describing himself as one that delights in God's word, in his inner being, right? Which is different than just delighting in God's word, but we're talking about in his inner being, this new self here, unless he was saved. Indeed, it is not possible to have delight for God's word until after the Holy Spirit has come to live in your life. Because there is no inner man, as Paul speaks of him here. There is no inner man in this context, all right, before salvation. And this happens after a person comes to know Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And Paul is reminding them that they are not the same person. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I think he's talking about the exact same self. Again, Paul is reminding them. He's also going to call it a new creation later on in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's a new person, and he's making a point that he delights in the law of God, in the inner being, in this inner man. Now that Paul is filled with the Spirit, he delights in the law of God. So finally, his response to his delight in God's law, if you follow the text all the way down to the end, verse 25, this is part of what he says, because he also says he serves the law of sin. But he says, so then I myself, his inner man, serve the law of God with my mind. The New American Commentary writes it like this, that Paul said that he himself, who he really was in Christ, had committed himself to serving the law of God. It was the rational thing to do. This is who he was in Christ. And so he did this. And so we see that he delighted in God's word. This man loved God's ways. He had indwelling sin. He was a divided man. And then point number four, which is our last point for today, is that there was a battle going on within him. This is very similar to point number one in regards to the division, but there were some different nuances here that I wanted you to see, that there's this battle waging within him between the law of sin and the law of God. Read verses 21 through 23 with me. It says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, this is important. I think you're all going to notice yourself here. I want you to remember this is an important point because you are pictured here in this battle. There are two laws in view here. Now, when you first read this, if you're like me, you had 1,000 questions. And you're going, what does he mean by law of sin? And so I'm praying with the Holy Spirit's guidance that we've come to a good understanding of that today. And I'm going to do my best to explain it. If you have questions when we're done, please ask me. There are two laws. We have the law of sin, and later on he'll call it the law of sin and death. And we have the law of God. And it's easy for us, I believe, to grasp the idea of what the law of God is, right? If I was to say, what is the law of God? I think you would very quickly say it's His Word, it's His instruction to us. And then also part of it being a law, you would say it comes with rewards and punishments. Keeping of God's Word brings reward. By example, Jesus taught us to repent and believe the gospel. And by believing His Word or law from God, we gain eternal life. And there is a whole other sermon to branch off there and talk about how He fulfilled the law, and believing in Him is trusting in all the ceremonial laws and all that stuff. But we're not going to go there today because that was going to take too long. So it was very hard to pass over that, but I did anyway. But there are all sorts of laws throughout the universe. We have the laws of thermodynamics, right? There are quite a few of those. I'm not going to go into all of them because I can't remember all of them. And I was lazy. I didn't want to look them up. I didn't want to take the time in here today. But because we only need to talk about one other law to help us understand where He's going with this idea of the law of sin. And that is, as Amanda just mouthed, the law of gravity. I see everything, by the way. Okay, the law of gravity. We observe the law of gravity, don't we? If you drop something, you will find very quickly that gravity will pull it down. Isn't that what Newton, is Newton the guy? Saw the apple falling? We find that if we are walking, we stay firmly planted on the ground. We do not float away. We say, there's some force pulling me to the ground. I don't know why I can't jump as high as I used to. There is a reward to the law of gravity, right? You stay safe when you kind of follow the rules of gravity. Even if you're in a plane, you're still following the rules. There's some things that you can do to propel yourself, but you're still paying attention to what's going on. You've got force pushing you. You don't just go floating off in the air on your own, even though you want to. There's punishment to not keeping this law. When you try to defy it, you end up with broken bones or maybe the end of your life. Or some, saggy wrinkles, right? That happens to some of us. Now, he says this. There's a law of sin. And what does he mean by this? And I want you to see, as I've explained to you, this law of gravity. I want you to picture the law of sin in a similar way, with rewards and with punishments. Let's follow Paul's reasoning and see how he comes about here to finally say the law of sin. He doesn't say that to begin with. He says in verse 21, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So right away, we see that Paul has observed something in his own life, in his own walk with God, that there's a law that works, and it works when he wants to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. So Paul knows, just like any time he wanted to walk on water, and how many of us have wanted to do that, right? That any time he wanted to walk on water, gravity would have its effect, and you would be pulled down under the water. And he knows that just like if he were to try to walk on water like Jesus did, unless there was a miracle going on, that he'd be pulled down. And it's just like when he wants to do what is right, evil is there to pull him down. And he follows this up by saying, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's his next statement. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but, he continues, but I see, I'm noticing, I see something going on. I see in my members another law. So he said, I saw a law. He's not talking about two different ones here. He's continuing his same train of thought. I see another law waging war against the law of my mind. So now he observes there's another law, this same one he's talking about, besides the law of God. He says that he sees it in his members. And members are hands and feet and your mouth, your brain, sexual organs, your stomach, all of these, your ears, your eyes. He says, I see another law waging war. So now this law is of doing something. It's waging war against the law of his mind. And he is speaking of the law of God that has been placed in him. This law, again, let me remind you, is the same law that he's speaking of in verse 22, where he says, when I want to do what's right, evil lies close at hand. So now we're defining the law. Do you see how he's defining it? Just like we would say, when I want to walk on water, something wages war against my desire to walk on water and it sucks me under. What is that? We call it gravity. That's what it does. It's got a set of rules that it does and it affects me. So this law in his members is in his members and it's waging war against the law of his mind. So the law of his mind is in reference back to the law of God, the law that he delights in, that God has placed within him. So if God's law is at work, he knows, Paul knows, that there will be another law at work as well, waging war against God's word to do good. It will fight you to do evil. And then he continues with his observation in the last part of verse 23, where he says, and it makes me captive, it's making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I think they're all joined here. This is he's drawing a connection from how it starts to work by evil being close at hand. It's waging war at his members, and now is this law of sin, is what he calls it, that dwells in his members. So first he says he found there was a law that anytime he wanted to do what was right, evil was close at hand. Then he said, this law is waging war against God's law in my mind. And finally, now, he gives us its point of origin, and he calls it the law of sin. And he says, it's found, it dwells within my members. My hands want to do things that I shouldn't do. My feet want to go places that I know that I shouldn't go. My mouth, it wants to say things that it shouldn't say. All right? My eyes want to see things they shouldn't see. They want to hear things they shouldn't hear. My stomach wants things it shouldn't want. I want to serve God. In my inner being, like how many of us just ever say, if you're a Christian, did you ever say, I don't want to do anything for God. I don't care to serve God. We don't say that because if you're a Christian, that's a foreign concept to you because you do want to walk in God's ways. Matter of fact, some days you're very motivated. You're like, man, I want to be a person that does this and this and this and tells these people about Christ and gives all this money and I'm not worried about this and this is how we want to be. All right? Now, he's not offering us an excuse, okay? Because again, remember the warning I gave you last week. This is not a guy that just gave in haphazardly to sin in his life. It said he beat his body to bring it under control. He worked in his mind to be focusing on the things of God. So we see that this law of sin dwells within his members. Now, I'm a big fan of John Owen. I don't know if you know that. He's a Puritan writer. But I read this little comment from a guy named Greg Herrick, who has a doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary, as he was going through one of John Owen's books. Well, he wrote three, and then I've got in a big thing called Overcoming Sin and Temptation. The title is really long, of the mortification of sin in the life of the believer, and on and on and on, and he goes with this long thing. But he quotes on one of the things that Owen says. He says this, it is interesting to note, as Owen does, that it generally, through its rewards, now we're talking about the law of sin here, that it entices men to sin of commission. And through its punishments by exciting fear in people that leads men to sins of omission. For example, they willfully shun necessary duties and skirt around God's commands. In both cases, namely sins of commission and sins of omission, the will is opposed to God and aligned with the law of sin. So he says a sin of commission means it's something that we do. Okay? That we shouldn't do. Like, I call Grady a bad name. Right? That would be a sin of commission. A sin of omission would be, I should encourage Grady, but I don't do it. I should tell a person about Christ, but I don't do it. I should read God's word, but I don't do it. Sin of commission means I'm committing something. Sin of omission means I'm omitting something. And he said, this is how sin works. It rewards you by doing something wrong, pleasure in sin for a season. It punishes you at the thought of doing something right. I'm going to be laughed at. I'm not going to have enough money in my pocket if I give the way that I'm called to give in the scriptures. I'm going to make myself look less if I encourage other people. I'm not going to have as much time for myself if I serve God. So that's how sin works, with rewards and punishments. So we see it, this law of sin at work in our members in so many, many ways. So let's summarize it if we can, and we'll be finished. Paul is a picture of all believers. God has given Paul the Holy Spirit. So the law of God has been planted within his mind and in his heart. But Paul finds that things are not as easy as he thought that they might have been. That although God has finally and decisively defeated sin on the cross through his Son Jesus Christ, we are still progressing in our battle against it. Remember, we're set free, remember my analogy from last week, behind enemy lines. We are ambassadors of Christ here. We're aliens of this world, sojourners passing through. We're looking for a city whose builder is God, right? That's us if we're Christians. So we're still progressing until we see full victory, and we will not see full victory until the redemption of our bodies. And that hasn't happened yet, right? We wake up every morning and know our bodies. I woke up and went jogging this morning, and my knee told me that I wasn't redeemed yet, all the way. That my body hasn't been made new yet, all right? I'm redeemed, but my body has not been done that way yet. Paul goes on in Romans 8:23, and he says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So for now, there is a law of God planted within us, and we delight in it, but there's another law, the law of sin, and the law of sin is seated within the members of our body, and it works in a certain way, just like the law of gravity works, the law of sin works. And the way it works is this: when we want to do what's right, evil is close at hand. He wants to keep us from doing the things that we ought to do. It's as simple as that. John Owen, let me go back to him. This is not a commentary on what he said. This is him speaking, or him writing. He says, if it, the law of sin, came upon the soul only at certain seasons, much obedience might be perfectly accomplished in its absence. So he says, if this law of sin just came around every now and then, we could probably get somewhere while it's not here with us, while it's leaving us alone, right? It's like my wife was in here. She'd appreciate this. It's like my wife, when I'm home, she can't get stuff done around the house. For some reason, I make it harder to get stuff done. But in my absence, she can get so much more done when I'm not there to either mess stuff up or bring things down around the house. She can just get so much more done. So that's what he's saying here. He says, but the soul is its home. There it dwells. And it'd probably be more specific to say in the members. I think that's his point here if you read the context. And it is no wanderer. All right? It doesn't wander away. Wherever you are, whatever you are about, this law of sin is always in you, in the best that you do and in the worst. Men little consider what a dangerous companion is always at home with them. There is a living coal continually in their houses, which if it be not looked unto, will burn them, and it may be consume them. So it is important for all of us in here to walk out of here knowing I have a part inside of me that wants to consume me. My apathy wants to keep me away from church forever. All right? My lust makes me want to go and do despicable things. The little bit of hatred or anger that I have makes me want to kill a person if it follows down the road that it wants to go. The little coal, will strike the whole house on fire if it's not attended to. Which is where we, in Romans 8, he's going to give us some ways of fighting sin. And we spent some time in that either in the early part of this year or in last year. So there's a battle going on. He's going to sum it up. I mean, he's going to give us some help in chapter 8. But let me finalize this battle with what Paul says in Galatians, and then we'll have an invitation. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. He says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." And that's where we'll close today. Let me remind you, Paul did not always do what he didn't want to do. But he saw, even when he was doing really good, even when he was planting churches, he saw, there's a little sin right there. There's some sin. Even when he preached a good sermon, he saw a little, "Ooh, I did a good job." Okay? A little pride. Sin is close at hand. Now, my encouragement to you, the invitation is, if you are not in this battle, you can get your life right with God today by repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you know you are, and you're like, "I'm not fighting very hard," all right? You need to fight. Because if you're not fighting, either you're in a weak point in your Christian walk, or you'll find at the end of that, you were never in a Christian walk to begin with. Because you'll say, "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Okay? So there's real warnings in the Bible for those of us that do whatever we want to do. John says they left out from us because they were not of us. So let it not be found that when it's all said and done, your faith was in vain. It was not truly in Jesus Christ. You had not been given the Spirit of God. So that's your opportunity this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you, God, for what Paul is sharing with us to help us understand this battle that's going on in us. I think that it makes us want to fight more, not less. I do not think it gives us a license to sin, but rather it just explains the reality of things and gives us strength in this battle. So do God pray for your help, for your encouragement, God, for that mercy that you say that is new every day, because God, without it, we can't do this. We don't have the strength. So impress upon everyone in here today to dig deep in your word. Find some diamonds as they dig deep down. God, focus on your heart. Lord, set their minds on the things of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell within them richly. Let us be transformed, God, by the renewing of our mind. Let us focus our word, our spirit, our mind on your word. And we ask all these things, and we, in the name of Jesus, and we give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for any good thing that was done here today, as we are simply sinful human beings that have received your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.